I love coming to worship at Lamar's Bible Church. I think one of the things that God has done here that I just love is that it's genuine. So the people that come up and lead us in worship, like, they're singing about Jesus being strong and kind, and you know them, and they're going through difficult things, and they're leaning on the strong, kind Jesus. And so it's real, and it's great to be part of a family like that. So now we, as God's family here at Lamar's Bible Church, we want to look at God, what Jesus says to us from Matthew 17. Do you know that there's a right kind of faith and a wrong kind of faith? There are many people who say that their faith is important to them. But for some of those folks that talk about their faith being important, they don't have the kind of faith that pleases Jesus. There's a right kind of faith and a wrong kind of faith. Today we'll learn that if you put the right kind of faith in Jesus, He will take care of you no matter the size of your problems. But how can you tell? How can you tell if you have the right kind of faith or if you have the wrong kind of faith? And if you have the wrong kind, how do you get from one kind of faith to the other? Well, that's where we're headed. But I want to start here. Why do you need faith at all? Why do you need faith at all? We have a three-part answer to that. First, you need faith because there are some problems you cannot solve. You need faith because there are some problems you cannot solve. We have an example of that in our passage today. We're picking up the story from where we left off last week in Matthew 17. So Peter and James and John, they've gone with Jesus up to the mountain, remember? And on this mountain, these three disciples got to see what Jesus really looks like when he's not intentionally blending in. So they saw Jesus in his glory in Matthew 17. They saw Jesus' face shining like the sun. They even saw his garments were as white as light. And they saw Moses and Elijah alive and in person. And they saw the cloud of God's glory. And they heard God speak out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Talk about a mountaintop experience. Meanwhile, at the bottom of the mountain, things were not going so well for the other nine disciples that were left behind. There's chaos down here. At the heart of the problem down here at the bottom of the mountain is a boy and that boy's desperate father. The boy is very ill and his father has brought him here in hopes that Jesus could heal him. Look at Matthew 17:14. When they came to the crowd, that's Jesus and the disciples coming down from the mountain. When they came to the crowd, a man came up to Jesus, falling on his knees before him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son. For he is a lunatic and is very ill. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water." The boy is described as a lunatic. That's the way that the ancients would refer to a person who has seizures. Today we might say he is an epileptic. This boy has these seizures often, and they're terrible. See verse 15? He often falls into the fire and often into the water. You can imagine this boy must have had horrible scars all over his body from these frequent falls into the fire. But these seizures for this boy are not caused by surges of electrical activity in his brain. These seizures are caused by an evil spirit that comes in and takes control of this boy. We don't pick that up in Matthew's account until we get to verse 18 when Jesus heals the boy by driving out the demon. Parents, if you put yourself in this father's place, it'll make you sick to the stomach. Imagine your little boy with an evil spirit living in him. Mark gives us more details about this boy's symptoms in his account. This story is in Matthew and Mark and Luke. Matthew's is shorter than Mark's. Mark says this: "One of the crowd answered him, 'Teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out.'" Luke adds that this boy is the man's only boy and that whenever the evil spirit seizes him, the boy suddenly screams and goes into convulsions. It's horrible. This is worse than your worst nightmare. There are some problems that you cannot solve. So, of course, the man, he's heard of Jesus who And Jesus has the ability to drive out evil spirits. The surprise to me that he's waited this long to bring his son. So the man has brought his son to Jesus. But when he gets here, Jesus is gone. He's up on the high mountain with three of his disciples. However, nine of Jesus' disciples were still there where Jesus was reported to be. And these other nine disciples had been authorized in Matthew 10 to drive out demons. And not only that, but these nine disciples, they had cast out many evil spirits themselves. If you go back a little bit to Mark chapter 6, verse 13, this is, a year ago in the story. But these disciples, including the nine, they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. So this should be no problem. The disciples have the requisite authority and they have significant experience in casting out demons. But the disciples are shocked to find out that when they try to cast out the demon, they fail. Verse 16, the man says to Jesus, "I brought him to your disciples and they could not cure him." There are some problems you cannot solve. This man had a problem he couldn't solve. He couldn't defeat the devil. And even when he brought his son to Jesus' right-hand men, who always have been able to solve these kind of problems before, they can't solve his problem. And what a stir it caused at the bottom of the mountain. Right? As Jesus and Peter and James and John arrive on the scene from the mountaintop, it's chaos down here. But listen to how Mark paints the picture. Mark chapter 9, verse 14. This is them coming down from the mountain. When they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. Now, we're not told what they're arguing about, but we know these scribes, right? They're not fans of Jesus. And they've been doing everything they can in this book at this point. They're doing everything they can to discredit Jesus. And so this is the closest thing to failure that Jesus has shown. And so they're in the crowd and they're... You know, the disciples are trying to cast out the demon and they can't. And so here's the scribes probably saying, "Oh, we told you this Jesus, he's no Messiah. These men are nothing special. They can't cast out this demon. They don't have power from God. Don't trust these people. Don't trust their Jesus." Right? And the disciples are like, "No!" And so they're arguing and the whole crowd's just sitting there watching it like it's some kind of reality TV squabble and they're enjoying the drama. Right? So they come down the mountain and this is what they find. Into this scene comes Jesus and Peter and James and John down from the mountain, right? Immediately when the entire crowd saw Jesus coming, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. There are some problems you cannot solve. Parents, as I read this story this week, and I grieved for the father who had this son with this demon. I read these words from J.C. Ryle, and it made me think about this story in a new way. Listen, J.C. Ryle, he's a pastor from a previous generation. He writes this. "But we must not forget that there are many instances of Satan's spiritual dominion over young people which are quite as painful in their way as the case described in this passage. There are thousands of young men who seem to have wholly given themselves over to Satan's temptations, to be led captive to do his will. They cast off all fear of God, all respect for his commands. They serve various lusts and pleasures. They refuse to listen to the advice of parents, teachers, or ministers. They fling aside all regard for health, character, worldly respectability. They do all that's in their power to ruin themselves, body and soul, for time and eternity. They're willing bondslaves of Satan." He continues, "Surely, such young men give sad proof that although Satan nowadays seldom has possession over people's bodies, he still exercises a fearful dominion over some young people's souls." Parents, does Satan have a grip on some of your children? Now, he may not throw them into seizures and into the fire, but does he have them addicted to evil habits and convinced by evil logic and in love with an evil world? Shouldn't this be just as frightening? Just as distressing for us as parents. It leads to the same eternal destiny as what this boy was facing. And who can intervene? Who can intervene once Satan has his talons in the heart of a young person? Who can intervene? Boy, parents, we're doing baby dedications this morning. We as parents, we have a short time to exert influence over our kids' souls. The younger they are, the more influence we have as parents. Don't waste your opportunity, parents, when your kids are young, when your kids are living at home. Don't waste that opportunity. Teach your children to love Jesus so that they don't fall prey to this evil devil that wants their souls. But if your child is already in the grip of Satan, as this tortured young man was in Matthew 17, now what do? Well, you can do the same thing that this man did. You can plead with Jesus to save your child. Why do you need faith? Well, there are some problems you cannot solve, but there is one who can solve every problem. There is one who can solve every problem. It's not you. It's not your pastor. Oh, I wish I could solve every problem. So limited. It's not some gifted counselor. The one who can solve every problem is Jesus. And the man does the right thing. Verse 15. He comes to Jesus and he says, Lord, have mercy on my son. Verse 17. Look there, Matthew 17, 17. And Jesus answered and said, you unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. Jesus is the Son of God, and there is no problem he cannot solve. No evil force can stand in Jesus' way once he arrives and gives the command. Do you know someone who's in the grip of Satan? Are you in the grip of Satan? Jesus is your man. Jesus is the only one more powerful than the devil. And it's no contest here. Jesus doesn't break a sweat. Jesus just says the word and out comes a demon. I love the tenderness of the way that Luke tells this story at the end. It says Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. Do you want your boy back? Do you want your girl back? Only Jesus can do that. But Jesus can do that. Let me quote from J.C. Ryle again. He says, parents, teachers, and ministers should go on praying for their young people, even at their worst. Hard as their hearts may seem now, they may yet be softened. Desperate as their wickedness now appears, they may yet be healed. They may yet repent and turn to God, like John Newton, and their final condition prove better than the first. Who can tell? Let it be a settled principle with us when we read our Lord's miracles, never to despair of the conversion of any soul. End quote. Oh, you need faith. You need faith because there are some problems you cannot solve. And there is one who can solve every problem. Letter C. If you want him to solve your problems for you, God requires the right kind of faith. There is one who can solve every problem. But if you want him to solve your problems, God requires of you the right kind of faith. So in our passage today, we'll see three different kinds of faith. The first kind of faith that we see in our passage is the faith that Jesus calls unbelief. That's letter A on your sheets. The first kind of faith we see here is the faith that Jesus calls unbelief. And here we are again. So many people say their faith is important to them. Their faith is central to their lives. But yet Jesus would consider the faith that they have as unbelief. Look at verse 17 where Jesus rebukes the unbelief of some who clearly would view themselves as believers. Verse 17, Jesus answered and said, you unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Now, Jesus is clearly frustrated here with someone, right? He says they're unbelieving and perverted. Now, in modern America, when we read the word perverted, we think sexually perverted. And this word perverted would include that kind of perversion, but it's a broader idea than that. It refers to something that's bent. So when he calls them perverted, they're bent in the wrong direction. They've turned aside from the wrong path. They're morally going the wrong direction. Who is Jesus calling unbelieving and perverted? Is he talking to his disciples? Is he frustrated with them because they couldn't cast out the demon? And so he says, you unbelieving, perverted men? I don't think so. I don't think he's talking to his disciples there with this rebuke. He's not thinking of the nine. Look there where he says it. Verse 17, you unbelieving and perverted generation. If you go through Matthew and you look up all the places where Jesus refers to this generation. This generation is language that Jesus uses for the people that lived at that time who didn't trust in him. They wouldn't turn from their sins, and they wouldn't believe in Jesus. And so he refers often in Matthew to this generation. It's people, they haven't transferred their loyalties to him. And I think he's talking about the unbelievers there. And so as Jesus comes down and he says, "You unbelieving and perverted generation," you're not talking to the nine disciples. He's looking at these scribes that are arguing and saying, "He's not, you can't trust in that Jesus." And he's looking at the crowd who, although this man's suffering, they're just watching for the joy of it. He's looking at them, he's saying, "Look," he's frustrated, "you unbelieving and perverted generation, how long am I going to put up with you?" Now, amongst these people that he's calling unbelieving and perverted are the scribes. The scribes wouldn't view themselves as unbelieving. The scribes are they're the religious leaders. They're the pastors of the day, right? Jesus looks at the pastors and he says, "You unbelievers." Wow. Would they say their faith was important to them? Absolutely. And yet Jesus says, "The kind of faith you have isn't, I don't count that as faith at all." I want to give you three characteristics of unbelievers. Where I got this, and you can track this through yourself. I don't have time to look up all the passages this morning. But I just went through Matthew, and I found the places where Jesus rebuked this generation. And the things that this generation was doing wrong. And from that we get these characteristics of people who, maybe they say they have faith, they say their faith is important, but they're really, in Jesus' mind, not believers. Okay, so three characteristics of unbelievers. Number one, unbelievers are more prone to criticizing God than turning away from their own sins. Number two, unbelievers are more prone to demanding signs from God than to seeking forgiveness from him. Number three, unbelievers may look righteous on the outside, but in their hearts, they're unwilling to surrender to God. They're unwilling to surrender to Jesus. Does this describe you? There's a lot of people who say their faith is central to them, and yet this is what their faith is like. They're demanding things of God. They're criticizing God. They're putting on a show. Jesus would say that kind of faith is unbelief. If you're an unbeliever by Jesus' definition here, there's one more thing I want to show you in verse 17. Look at verse 17. Jesus says, "You unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you?" Listen, if Jesus has patience with unbelievers, but his patience has a limit. Right here, he's frustrated. How long am I going to put up with you? Well, the answer is not forever. Right? It's just until your life on earth comes to an end. That's the end of Jesus' patience. Don't try it. Don't test it. You say, "Well, what, how?" Okay, so if Jesus, how do I have faith that's real and not just a, I say it's important to me, but that Jesus would count it as faith? Well, here's what it comes down to. I think it's just basically, have you transferred your loyalties and your trust to Jesus? Right? Are you loyal to your sports, or you're loyal to your family above Jesus, or you're loyal to Jesus is saying, "Look, I want you to transfer real faith." Transfers its loyalties to Jesus, and it transfers its trust to Jesus. And that's the real faith that he's looking for. So there's three kinds of faith. There's a kind of faith that Jesus calls unbelief. Secondly, in the passage, on the back side of your sheet, the second kind of faith that Jesus highlights is little faith. The second kind of faith is little faith. And this is the kind of faith that the nine disciples had. In this story, the nine disciples have little faith. And so they can't cast out the demon. Look at verse 19 and 20. Matthew 17, 19. Okay, so it all gets over. Jesus casts out the demons, and then they have some time by themselves. Verse 19. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not drive it out?" And he said to them, "Because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you." So there's two kinds of faith that Jesus refers to in verse 20. There's little faith, that's B on your sheets, and then letter C, a third kind of faith that you can have is mustard seed faith. Jesus makes a distinction between the little faith that he rebukes them for and the faith like a mustard seed that they should have had. Well, what's the difference between little faith and mustard seed faith? Other than little faith doesn't accomplish anything, and mustard seed faith can move mountains. What's the difference? Well, it's not like Jesus is saying, listen, your faith is small, your faith needs to be huge. Because he says, well, if you just had faith like a mustard seeds aren't big. So still he's saying, Jesus is saying, listen, to accomplish what God has for you, the only kind of faith that you need is just faith like this. You just need a little bit. But he rebukes them for little. He says you need to have mustard seed faith. Let's think this through a little bit. So first I want to think about little faith. What's that mean, to have little faith like the disciples did here? Let me give you two characteristics of people who have little faith. And I got this, again, from a survey of Matthew. And I don't have time to look up all the passages, but I listed them for you. Five times in Matthew, Jesus rebukes people for having little faith. And if you look them all up, it's the same kind of thing every time. These are the characteristics you'll find when people have little faith. Okay, first, people with little faith have transferred their loyalties to Jesus, but in their current situation, they're not trusting him to take care of them. Right? So they're believers, they love Jesus, they're committed to him, but right now, in this situation, they're not trusting him. Okay? And then number two, second characteristic of people with little faith, ultimately, Jesus rescues them anyway. They do have little faith. He rescues them anyway, but they miss out on some blessings of God along the way. So these people with little faith, Jesus is going to rescue them. Every time when he rebukes them for little faith, he rescues them anyway, but they miss out on the peace of God that he meant for them to have in the trouble. And they miss out on the pleasing God that they could have done if they had the right kind of faith. Let me give you one of the situations. I don't know if I put the verse up there. Yeah. Okay, so one of the places, just for an example of when little faith shows up in Matthew. We looked at this story earlier. What's happening here is that the disciples and Jesus are crossing the Sea of Galilee on a boat, and a huge storm comes up. Jesus is asleep in the boat. And this storm comes up, and though these men have been on these waters all their life, some of them are fishermen, they are afraid they're going to die. And so that's what we're jumping into, Matthew 8:25. And they came to Jesus and woke him in the boat, saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. He said to them, why are you afraid, you men of little faith? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. You see, okay, these are disciples, and they trust in Jesus, they love him, but it's just in this situation, right now on the water, they're not thinking about, okay, Jesus has got this, he's the Son of God. They're thinking, we're going to die! You know, and so they're not applying their faith to this situation. And Jesus rescues them, but they missed out on some things. And they would have trusted him, right? They could have had peace of mind in the midst of the storm, and they could have brought glory to Jesus by that faith. That's how little faith goes. Every time it just comes up in Matthew. And so little faith, it's, you're a believer, you trust in Jesus, but right now in this situation, you're not trusting Jesus to take care of you. Okay, and then, so the last kind of faith that's left, there's a faith that Jesus calls unbelief, there's little faith, and then the last kind of faith is this kind of faith we're supposed to have. We're supposed to have faith like a mustard seed. We're supposed to have mustard seed faith. Well, what's that? Let me give it to you, and then I want to show it to you in the passage, okay? So, on your sheet there, number one, to exercise mustard seed faith, here's what you need to do. Humbly, take your problems to Jesus, and then believe that Jesus will take care of you. That's mustard seed faith. Faith like a mustard seed. It's just humbly take your problems to Jesus, and then believe that he will take care of you. That's the mustard seed faith that he asks of you. In our passage today, only one man showed that kind of faith. Who was it? It's the Father, right? The Father had that kind of faith. Look back at verse 15. Humbly he comes. He kneels before Jesus. He says, Lord, please have mercy on my son. This man had mustard seed faith. Now some people think, when they talk about faith that can move mountains, some people think that the right kind of faith, what you have to do, you have to have such strong faith that you don't entertain any doubt, right? Have you ever heard somebody say, we're believing God for healing, right? As if, okay, what I, because what they think is that if If I want my loved one to be healed and I'm praying, I have to have faith to move mountains. What they think is, what I got to do is I got to believe so strongly that no thoughts of any other outcome other than healing come into my mind. That's the kind of faith. I have that much faith and then they'll be healed. I've had people come to me and say, Pastor, when you pray for our loved one, we are believing God for healing. So don't say, if it's your will, when you pray for them. Because we're believing God for healing. You need to rule out other possibilities in your mind. Well, is that biblical faith? Is that mustard seed faith? Right? I just only consider the option I want. Well, no. That's not what it is. The kind of faith that Jesus wants for us in our situation is just to, in this problem, I'm going to take it humbly to Jesus and I'm going to trust Jesus is going to take care of me. That's the kind of faith that moves mountains. How do I know that this man doesn't have great faith? I know it actually from Mark, because Mark tells us more. Look over here at Mark 9. It's the same story, right? But Mark tells it with more detail. So here's Jesus coming and he's talking to the father of the boy who's sick. So Jesus came and he asked the boy's father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood, it has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, please take pity on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe. Help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you deaf and mute spirit, I command you come out of him and do not enter him again. And it did. This man's faith isn't impressive. It's faltering and weak. It's as small as a mustard seed. But it's enough to please Jesus. To exercise mustard seed faith, here's what you do. You humbly take your problem to Jesus, and then you trust him to take care of you. Let's say that your faith is little. Okay, so you're a believer, you're loyal to Jesus, right? But you right now you got little faith, which means that you got some kind of problem going on and you're not trusting Jesus for that. Right? How do I go from my faith little, I'm not trusting Jesus in my current problem, to I'm trusting Jesus with this? Then how do you move from little faith to mustard seed faith? Here's how you move from little faith to mustard seed faith. You pray. When the disciples came and asked Jesus what they should have done, right? Because the demon didn't come out. That's never happened before. They don't know what's going on. They come and they say, Jesus, why couldn't we cast it out? And Jesus' answer to them is, well, you should have trusted me and you should have prayed. Look at Matthew 17, verse 20. Matthew 17, 20. Why couldn't we drive it out? And he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. But this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Now, some of you, when you got to verse 21 in your Bibles, great confusion came, even when Merle read it, right? Because some of you, in verse 21, you have verse 21 in brackets. Some of you, in your translations, there is no verse 21. But if you look at the little side note, it'll say something like, some manuscripts insert verse 21. But this kind never comes out except by prayer and fasting. Let me tell you what's going on with verse 21, why it's in brackets or why it's not in your translation there. I don't believe that Matthew wrote the words of verse 21 when he was originally writing Matthew. I don't think they were in the original manuscript. Our oldest and best copies of Matthew don't have this verse at all. So you say, well, how did it get into some later manuscripts? Well, at some point, some early Christian was making a handwritten copy of Matthew. That's what they did at first, right? Because they didn't have the printing press. And so some early Christian was making a handwritten copy of Matthew, and he added those words in. And then other people later, if they're using his manuscript to make copies from, they're going to copy his edition, and it's going to get in those copies. Well, where did this early Christian get the idea to include these words at the end of the story? Well, most of the words that he's included here at the end of the story come from Mark's version of the story. The "and fasting" isn't in either place. But the rest of these words, it is how Mark ends the story. Mark 8, 28 and 29, here's how it ends in Mark. When Jesus came into the house, his disciples became questioning him privately. Why could we not drive it out? And then Mark says to them, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. So there you go. Matthew didn't originally have this in his gospel, but Jesus did say it and Mark wrote it down. Matthew and Mark give us different pieces of the conversation. Matthew tells us that when the disciples said, why couldn't we cast out the demon? Jesus says, it's because you need mustard seed faith instead of little faith. Mark says, when the disciples came and said, Jesus, why couldn't we cast it out? That Jesus just said, you needed to pray. There's two ways of saying the same thing. How do you turn little faith into mustard seed faith? Well, you pray. See, a mustard seed faith just simply takes its problems to Jesus and then trusts him to take care of them. And so if you're struggling with that, you got a problem and you're having a hard time trusting Jesus with it, here's what Jesus wants you to do. It's not rocket science. You just have to do it. You just got to take your problem to the Lord and say, Jesus, here's my problem. And I'm having a hard time trusting you with this. I don't know what to do and I can't solve it. And here it is, Lord. And you just pray. You pour out your heart to Jesus about this trouble. That's what he wants you to do. And if you'll do that, if you just humbly take your problems to Jesus, well, that's the kind of faith that Jesus says moves mountains. And you say, well, okay, yeah, prayer. Great. You're saying, Mike, I got this major problem and it's big. And you're saying, go pray. Well, that's not going to, I'm not going to do anything or maybe make me feel better. But is that all you got? Well, look at verse 20. There's more than just it'll make you feel better. What's Jesus promise to those who exercise mustard seed faith? So for those who come with their real problem, they say, Jesus, I'm humbly giving this to you and I'm trusting you with it. What's Jesus promise for those kind of people? Verse 20. Because of the littleness of your faith, you couldn't cast out this demon. Truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, it's just humble faith that trusts Jesus with the problem, you'll say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. Okay, now, it's important to recognize there's a figure of speech here, this about moving mountains. I know it's a figure of speech because we don't ever read in the Bible even of Jesus or of the apostles rearranging mountain ranges, right? That you don't ever read about that in the Bible. It's a figure of speech. Moving mountains means overcoming huge obstacles. So it's a figure of speech, but it's still a promise. The promise is if you humbly bring your problems to Jesus and trust him, then no obstacle will be too great for you. That's what he's saying. That's what it means. Trust in Jesus. No obstacle will be too great. The second thing that Jesus promises is like that. He says if you humbly bring your problems to Jesus and trust him with them, then nothing will be impossible to you. So you trust me with your problems, Jesus says. No obstacle will be too great and nothing will be too hard for you. So is Jesus saying then that if I have the right kind of faith, I will be able to accomplish anything I want to accomplish? If I have the right kind of faith, I can accomplish anything I want? Well, no. What's wrong with what I'm saying there? That I can accomplish anything I want? That's not what Jesus is talking about. I mean, just take the mountain example. I love mountains and rivers and streams. And I love living in Lamar's. These, because of you guys. But these things don't necessarily go together. And I haven't been able to convince everyone to move to mountains and rivers. So is Jesus saying, if I want, I can move Glacier National Park right next to Lamar's? No, that's not what Jesus is saying. I can trust all I want. It's not going to happen, right? It's not that I'll be able to accomplish anything I want. So I'm sorry for those of you who want new houses and new cars and better jobs and more money and better health. This is not saying that you can just speak those things into existence by your faith. That's not what this is saying. Here's what Jesus is saying. It's number two on your sheets. If you'll do this, humbly trust Jesus with your problem. Trust him. If you'll do this, here's what he's saying. Nothing will be able to stop you from accomplishing whatever God asks of you. So if you trust in Jesus with your problem, nothing will stop you from being able to accomplish whatever God asks of you. See, here's what happens. Humble faith unleashes the power of God. Jesus is just looking. He's looking for people that are going to trust him with their problems, really. But just give them to him. And so if you're a believer and you come in humble prayer to Jesus, then this is saying that Satan can't stop you. It's saying that no matter how hard the situation looks, no matter how huge the mountain is, if Jesus wants you to go that direction, he's going to be able to get you there, and nothing can get in the way. So what obstacle are you facing? Are you facing false accusations? Are you facing a difficult job? Do you have a difficult family life? Do you have sickness? Here's what Jesus wants you to do. He wants you to take your problem to him. And he says, you trust me, I will take care of you. I will get you where I want you to be. I'll use you how I want you to use you, how I want to use you. This is what the Son of God says to you today. It's humbly, trust me with that problem, and I will take care of you. All of my power I will bring to bear. I will take care of you if you'll trust me with that problem. So it's not really asking a huge amount of us. It is. It's like a mustard seed. We're just supposed to say, Jesus, here's my problem, and I'm bringing it to you. Will you take care of me? And he says, I will, and I'm powerful enough to do it. Do you believe him in that, in your problem you're facing right now? Let's pray. Jesus, we see you in Matthew high and lifted up as the Son of God. And there's glimpses of it all over. There's glimpses of it up on the mountain. There's glimpses of it when you come down and drive out this demon. And we've got real challenges, Lord. Sometimes we're like the disciples and we have little faith. We trust in you generally, but not with this. Lord, I pray that today we would transition our faith from little faith to mustard seed faith, that we would give this to you and trust you to take care of us in this. And God, will you be true to what you said? You said that if we trust in you, you'd move mountains and you would overcome obstacles, and we can't do it. And so, God, will you do it just as we trust in you? Will you give us that strength and that power and show yourself to be real as we just simply trust in you? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.